started here. And I'm starting out talking about young children, and our youngest of children that we're kind of referring to they're not here today, but that's okay. I think we'll all understand kind of this first illustration and introduction of the sermon today. But let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Father, we pray this morning that we would have hearts and ears to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through your word and through me to all of us, that we may live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, in our church, we are blessed. You know, when the church began 17 years ago, there were little kids running all over the place. And now, once again, we have little children running all over the place in our church. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see them from week to week. And I'm sure this happens to those parents and those of you that are parents when your children were younger. I'm sure that you'll remember this, that when you had your gang in tow with you out in public, that people would say to you, "Wow, you know, how they've grown. And look how big they are now. That's just, you're growing so much. And, you know, what are you feeding these guys? They're doing so well." And, you know, those kinds of comments. And you know, so what do you say to that comment? We try to feed them at least once a day. And, you know, or maybe, you know, like, "Well, thanks. And, you know, yeah, we're trying." I mean, you know, just what do you say? And because you don't really know how to say, because it's just kind of what you would expect people to say, those types of things about your kids. But what you don't expect is someone to say the opposite of that. You wouldn't expect someone to say, "Hey, your six-year-old's kind of small, isn't he?" Or your nine-year-old is pretty short for his age, isn't he? Or your three-year-old looks like an infant. Are you sure she's three? You know, stuff like that. You know, this would kind of bother you because, you know, that's just not right to say those kinds of things. And young children and growing. And, you know, I think it's interesting how most doctors have you come into them when they're sick, right? But not pediatricians and young kids. I mean, I think they have this little conspiracy going on. Pediatricians have you bring your children in when they're well. Right? And they're called well checks. And it starts out at a very early age. You know, they bring them in and they strip them all down and they put them in this stainless steel weigh box thing. And, you know, and they weigh them and then they measure them. And then they get these charts out, right? And they start talking percentages. "Well, Junior here, his weight puts him at about the 68th percentile. And his height puts him somewhere in the 59th percentile." And then you're all wondering as a parent, "What does that mean? And, you know, isn't 100% the best? And he's only 59. And, you know, you start dealing with all these percentiles. But anyway, you know, the underlying thought is that if your kid is healthy, your kid will grow. Healthy kids means healthy growth. And the growth is demonstrated by all these measurements that the doctor has taken and all these percentages. And, you know, if they're not growing at a healthy clip, that means there might be a health problem somewhere along the way, and there's something that has to be addressed, something that has to be fixed. And that's kind of the purpose of the well check, is to measure that health and then just see if there's anything that needs to be done. Well, you know, the Bible says exactly the same thing. It kind of goes through exactly the same process in terms of our own spiritual growth. And that's what Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it's kind of like our well check as Christians, as we come to this part of the Bible here. The pediatrician is the writer of Hebrews here, and he's taken some measurements, and he's found out, he's looked on the chart of heaven, and he's got this, you know, lines on the wall of how tall people are, And he's looking at these percentages, and if you know anything about this group of Hebrews that we've been talking about, there's some problems here. We've got some issues we need to look at. You know, that he's saying there's a certain amount of time that's passed, and you guys should be here on the percentage chart, and it shows that you're down here. And, you know, you've stepped up to the wall and everybody else your age is here, but, you know, you're clear down here, and we've got to take a little bit of time and look at this. You ought to be taller for your age. You ought to be a little bit further along spiritually, is the idea. You know, Nancy is really good at remembering dates. And each year, she does a great job of remembering my spiritual birthday. It might be a day or two late, but she'll say, "Oh, your spiritual birthday was yesterday," and you know, "Happy birthday," and she'll say, "Happy spiritual birthday," and you know, and each time that date for me comes around each year, there's a little bit of pang of conviction. You know, it's kind of like, really, I'm that old, you know, as a Christian. And I think of my maturity in terms of that number of years that have gone by. You know, how mature am I really for my age? And there's a sense of responsibility I feel. And our passage in Hebrews today puts a spotlight on this whole issue of, if you're this old as a Christian, then you ought to be this far along in your maturity. And that's the whole idea of our well check. And you know, before we begin at looking at our verses here, maybe it'd be a good idea for you to get out your phone or your calculator and think about, how old are you as a Christian? How long has it been since you repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ and became a born-again believer and follower of Christ? Was it a year ago? Was it 6 years ago? Was it 26 years ago? You know, and really the issue is not how old you are, But how mature are you for your age? That's what the writer is getting at here. That's what he's pointing to in our passage. So let's look at it together here, starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. It says, "And concerning him we have much to say." Now the him there is referring back to this whole subject that we've been talking about, and we're going to be continuing to talk about as we move on into chapter 7 especially, but it's referring back to the whole subject of the Melchizedekian priesthood, if that's even a word, the Melchizedekian priesthood. But and it's how that theme and how that subject should interest us somehow, and how it should edify me and strengthen me spiritually. And the writer is saying he has a lot to say about this, he says, but it's hard to explain. And it's hard to explain, not because he doesn't understand it. It's hard to explain because, well, what's the problem? It says that they are dull of hearing. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. They're slow to learn is another translation that puts it. In fact, verse 12 continues, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles or truths of God's word, of God. You need milk, not solid food," he says. Continuing in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." And this is what the whole Melchizedekian priesthood was going to be all about, this word of righteousness. Why can't they take on these words of righteousness? Well, because they're an infant. They grow. They've had this time to grow, but maturity-wise, they're still at an infant stage. Verse 14 says that, "But solid food is for the mature," and that's what this Melchizedekian priesthood is. This is solid food. It's for the mature, who, because of practice, which is continual use, have trained their senses or used their senses to discern good and evil. So that through this practice, you know, this practice affects their real life. Everything at home, everything at church, everything in our community, whether they're children or teenagers or young adults or middle-aged or seniors, this truth, these deeper things of God's word enables wise choices, you know, throughout every season of our life. And the text is saying here, you're old enough as a Christian to be giving evidence of wise choices here, evidence of maturity, evidence of health, but you're not there. You look again to what it says. There is much to say, it's hard to explain, but you are slow to learn. He said, you know, for by this time, he continued, by this time, and if, look at that word for a second. You don't even circle it in your Bible, because this is a key word in all of us, or in all of this passage. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. So let's look at what that word time means in the Greek language here. There are a couple different uses of the word time. For example, Nancy might say something to me about the chaos in our basement downstairs during hunting season. You know, hunting season goes from September through December. And, you know, I don't often put everything away when I come back from hunting. And so down there right now, there's orange hunting vests and there's backpacks and there's bullets and there's knives and there's binoculars and there's gloves and there's hats and, you know, they're all over the place. And I'll say something like, well, I haven't had time to clean it up. And she'll look at her watch and say, well, how much time does it take to clean it up? And so we're talking about two different kinds of time here. I mean, I haven't had the opportunity. You know, I've got a lot going on. There's Broncos are on TV, you know, whatever. And you know, I don't have time to put things away. And she'll say to me, well, make the time. And, of course, she doesn't say it quite like that. She's a little bit nicer. But that's the pressure I feel, right? I can't make the time, but I can't make time. But I can make an opportunity. And so my use of time is the Greek word kairos, which means opportunity, creating an opportunity. You know, I haven't gotten around to it because I haven't had the opportunity. But that's not the word that the writer of Hebrew uses here. He uses another word. He chooses to use the word chronos. And that one simple word changes everything about this, how this passage hits us and how we should be viewing this passage. Chronos is the actual ticks on a clock. It's an actual period of time that goes by. So the writer is saying, you have been a Christian enough days. You have been a Christian enough months. You have been a Christian enough years that you ought to be teachers. That's the use of his word. And so that puts the pressure on us, right? And so it's saying that our maturity is not based upon the opportunities that we've had to grow. It's not based upon our background or how smart we are or the fact that we have a lot of neat classes at church that can help you grow. It's not about that at all. It's about how old you are. It's about how much time you have been a Christian. And that again, that changes the whole thought about how the writer is speaking to this group. So on your outline, number one on your outline, it says care. It said we need to care about the calendar is what this is getting at. I was thinking this would be a really great message. The timing didn't work out to be a New Year's Eve type of message, you know, because now we have a fresh new calendar and we've got new goals that we're thinking about and resolutions and we're being more reflective about the passage of time. But you know, the Bible says we need to be concerned about the passage of time. We need to feel the pressure about the passage of time. When you say that you're an 11-year-old Christian, for example, really? 11-year-old Christian? Well, what should an 11-year-old Christian look like? You know, we can't quickly go to excuses because the word here is chronos, not kairos. There's a chart on the wall of heaven, if you will, on the door jamb of heaven or wherever you measured your kids, you know, for their height year after year. There's that same chart on the wall of heaven and it says, so-and-so's been a Christian for 11 years. It's been that long since they began to follow Christ. And so he ought to be right here. But he's not. The measurement's showing that he's down here or down here or down here. They're not measuring up. They're not where they need to be. And the Bible says we do need to measure up. We need to be mature according to our age, if you will, as Christians. Because the next word, if you look at it in verse 12, says, for this time, by this time, this chronos, you ought to be teachers. This is the word ought. And that's another word you ought to circle here. There are a couple different words in the Greek language for ought. And there are two main ones. And the first very common one is the word day. It's spelled D-E-I. It's translated to mean to do something because it would be a nice thing to do. I ought to do this because it's a nice thing to do. You know, for instance, on Mother's Day, you ought to do something nice for your mom, right? Like you ought to give her flowers and a card, or you ought to do the dishes, or you probably ought to do the dishes for a whole week for her. You ought to take her out for a special meal. Maybe you ought to do all of the above. You ought to do these things because they're a nice thing to do. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here by the author, by the pediatrician, if you will, is the word atheo. And I might not be saying that right, but that's the word in Greek that means you are obligated. Not it's a nice thing to do, but you are obligated to do this thing. You've been a Christian, it's not that you've been a Christian long enough, it would be a nice thing if you were a teacher. It's that you are now obligated to be a teacher, to be teachers. You know, Jesus uses this word atheo when he talks about the parables, talks in the parables about someone who owes money. So when you borrow money, for example, from the bank, you sign this little slip that says, I promise to pay back this money. See, now you're obligated to pay it. You know, the bank would never send this letter, right? The one that says something like, it would really be nice on the 15th of the month if you would send us some money, you know, if you feel like it. You know, there's this loan that you took out, and it'd really be nice if you'd pay that back sometime. You know, they don't send that letter out. That's not one that will ever go. Why? Well, it's because you are obligated to pay that back. It doesn't matter if you're a nice guy or a girl or not. You have an obligation, a responsibility to pay that back. And, you know, if you don't pay it back, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to get more nasty letters from the bank. And pretty soon they're going to send Bruno out to break your legs or whatever they do, right? But the point is, the Bible teaches that after a certain amount of time, there come certain obligations. And if you've been a Christian long enough, then you're obligated to move from takers, from taker and consumer, to teacher. You know, babies, they just take, right? They just consume because they're a baby. They can't handle themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't do anything like that. They require to have everything given to them. And so they take and they take and they take and they consume. But the Bible says we are obligated to grow from a baby into maturity. And then as that happens, we become teachers at that point. And so most of you are saying right now, I can hear you. You're going, oh, I am so glad that we're supposed to be teachers, because you know I've seen the spiritual gift list, and on there's teacher. It's right there, and I know my spiritual gift is not teaching, and so I must be off the hook because this isn't talking to me. It's not my spiritual gift to teach. This must be written for seminary grads or something like that, right? But no, this is written to rank and file Christians like us, right? People who just show up at church every Sunday and we listen to sermons each week, and you know. But the Bible is saying no, that we are obligated to become teachers. So back to the spiritual gift list. You know, there's a lot of things on that list that just because they're there, it doesn't mean that, you know, if you don't have that gift that you're not responsible for it. For example, faith is on the spiritual gift list, right? We know that there are some people that God has endowed with the gift of faith. And it's like, wow, that person can really trust God. They have been through the most difficult things, and they just keep piling up on this person. This person is just so full of faith and so full of trust and so full of love for God. That person really knows how to trust God. But they've been given a gift of faith to do that. But aren't we all called to trust God? Aren't we all called to have a walk of faith? Well, we are. Whether we have the gift of faith or not is not the issue. That we are still called to have faith. Well, what about the gift of giving? There's another one. You know, wow, that person has been endowed to be such a wonderful giver. They give of their time and of their money and of their talents, and they give and give and give. And God has given them the gift to give, and they're underwriting ministries all over the place, and they're supporting people everywhere. And But you know what? We don't, the little silver basket on the back counter there, we don't, there's not a little sign on there that says, only for those who have the gift of giving. No one else need to apply, right? That's not true. All of us are commanded to give. We are obligated to give. Yeah, there are a special few that God has gifted to do that, but we're all required to be givers, and we give and we give and sacrifice in that way. And so it is with teaching. So back to teaching here. God takes some people, and he specially endows them with the abilities to teach, you know, and we dress them all up, and we put a podium in front of them, and we say, go out and teach, you know. But that's all good, and so they go out and teach. But just because they have the gift, that doesn't mean, and that there's this group of people that we call teachers, that doesn't mean that we don't all participate in teaching in some form or some fashion. The writer is saying, hey, you have learned a lot over the past 7 years of being a Christian, or 11 years, or 18 years, or whatever the year might be that you have and that you've been a Christian. And God is saying, take what you've learned from me, take what's been given to you, and share it, and teach it, and give it out to someone. You might just give it out to your younger brother or your younger sister. You might just give it out as you talk across the fence over your neighbor. Let's remove the mystique, if you will, of teaching for a second and realize that every Christian is to take the experience of living under the banner of truth, I'm going to call it, living under the Word of God, and pass it on to someone else. They just take your experience of Christian living, the skill of Christian living, if you will, the faith that you've learned and the giving that you've learned, and you just share that out and pass it on to others. You know, if we paraphrase 1 Peter 3:15, this familiar verse for you, it says, always we are, as Christians, to be ready in some form or fashion to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason of our hope in Christ and in heaven. And if we don't do that, if we don't feel an obligation to teach, to share in conversation with people all around us about our Christian experience, if we don't do that, if we don't feel that obligation, that word atheo is looking at us, staring us right in the face and say, wait a minute, you're obligated to do this. You are obligated to take what God has given you and pass it on. And so that's when he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. That's what he's getting at, that you ought to be comfortable enough and mature enough to be able to pass this information on. So let's summarize real quick here for a second. So the failure of understanding the relationship between the passage of time and maturity. Remember, you know, if you're 11 years as a Christian, the little growth chart says you should be about right here, right? And we got to see that relationship between the passage of time and maturity. These believers have not been paying attention to that. They've been kind of ignoring the calendar. And then there's the lack of tackling the challenge of being responsible to the obligation to be mature. Hey, another year's passed. Am I more mature? And another year has passed. Am I more mature? Am I growing? Am I staying healthy? Am I thriving? That's a word that you hear for little kids. Oh, he's thriving now. You know, he's growing according. He's in the 85th percentile now. He's really thriving. But this group of people, they were not taking on that challenge of being responsible and having an obligation to become mature. And then the consequences of these was that they just would never become a teacher. They're not sharing. They're not talking. They're not doing anything. They're not sharing what they've learned. So these three things are all symptoms of the bigger problem. And the real diagnosis of what's wrong was back in verse 11. Where he says, you know, concerning him, we have much to say. That's Melchizedek. But it's hard to explain since you have become, what, dull of hearing. So here's the actual disease, if you will, that's causing these symptoms that I just talked about. So because they are dull of hearing, other translations say are slow to learn. Other translations say they are no longer trying to understand. But it's not because they were not intelligent. It's not because they're incapable. It's not that. There's another Greek word here that's so important for this slow of learning or dull of hearing thing. It's the Greek word nothros. And again, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but nothros. And it's used twice in the New Testament, only twice. The other place it's used is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, if you can just flip over the page and look to that. And it's used here in Hebrews 6:12 in such a way to show us that understanding the value of the Melchizedekian priesthood and any of the deeper things of God has very little to do with how smart we are. In other words, the deeper things of God are not given to those who have the best brains to figure it out. That's not it at all. It has nothing to do with how smart we are. And I like how the King James Version translates this word nothros in verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, so that you will not be slothful. And we mentioned a sloth last week in our Thanksgiving sermon. We're thankful for sloths. They're probably cool animals, but they're not cool when they describe us as our disposition. So other translations say lazy. Other translations say sluggish. And boy, those words ought to hurt a little bit if they're being applied to us. What it means is that these Christians, they are not applying themselves to the best of things. They're not growing. They're eating something, but it's not healthy. It's not causing growth. It's not causing maturity. And so, see, now all of a sudden, because of the choice of this word, this dull of hearing, it's about the issue of character or disposition. It's not an issue of intelligence and their maturity. It's an issue of their disposition, of their character. They're lazy. They're slothful. He's saying, you ought to be further along. You ought to be passing on what has been shared with you. But you can't. You can't take in the deeper things of God because you're nothros. You've made choices and decisions to not apply yourself to the message and promises and hope of Jesus Christ. So why is he saying all this? Let's remember the whole context of the book of Hebrews here. These people were being encouraged with the truths of following Jesus Christ. But remember that at the same time they were being faced with rejection and persecution from their Jewish culture. And these difficulties of following Christ were causing them to look back to Judaism and want to go back to Judaism where it was safer and more comfortable and they wouldn't be persecuted anymore. But the writer of Hebrews, the pediatrician, is saying, no, don't go back there. It's a deception to go back to that. You must continue to follow Christ, even though it's difficult, because you're only safe and you're only comfortable back in Judaism. That's for a while. That's because the rest of the story is, remember, it's heaven or hell. That's where this story ends. And he's pleading for their salvation. He's pleading for their souls. Don't go back to this, because by following Christ is your only hope. And so he's not pulling any punches with these guys. He's telling them how things really are. You're lazy. You're not applying yourselves. You're forgetting to continue looking at Jesus Christ. I would be looking up at you a little bit more because I'm just kind of reading all of this today. But you're saying, gee, Jim, this is really an uplifting message you've got going today. I'm so glad I've come. You know, thank you so much for telling me I'm lazy and I'm not applying myself and I'm immature and I'm not healthy. Thanks. It's really been great being here, Jim. You know, but let's think about that for a second. God is not pressing us in a passage like this because he's desperate for our help, for example. Oh, okay, I'll start being more mature and I'll start working in the church and I'll sign up for this and I'll read more. And you know, he doesn't need that from us. He doesn't need that at all. The reason God is after us in such a way and he's pressing us and making us feel uncomfortable about our growth and our maturity is because he knows when we begin to grow and when we begin to pursue maturity, that's where the real Christian life starts. We have the best and most satisfying life when we are growing. We have the best and most satisfying life when we are raising the bar and when we are passing on our Christian experience to others. If you have never shared your faith in Christ, you are missing one of the greatest adventures that there is on planet Earth. The feeling of just being able to talk to someone about Jesus Christ that's coming from your heart and coming from your experience as a Christian, for example, is one of the greatest things. That's not the only way that we are to be teachers, but it's certainly one. And God is pressing us to grow and to become these teachers, if you will, because he knows this is a blessing to live our lives in this way. And God wants to bless us. And he says, as babes, you don't get those blessings. It only belongs to the mature. He wants to bless us. But see, there's a process to blessing. And that process is called growth. Think of Psalm 1 just for a second. Here's a paraphrase of that psalm. Listen to this. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice and do not hang around with sinners and scoff at the things of God. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to do. And day and night, they are always meditating in his laws and thinking about his ways and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit for each season without fail. And their leaves shall never wither, and all that they do shall prosper. Now, does that sound like a blessed life? Everything that you do prospers? Well, it is. And why is it prospering? Because they are growing. Because they are thriving. They are maturing. They are yearning for more and more time with the Lord so that they can become more mature. They're paying attention to the calendar. They're paying attention to their obligation to focus upon growth. You know, it's the best part of Christian life starts here as the Word of God is learned and as the Word of God is applied. And as a person becomes a sharer and a giver and a teacher and not just a taker like a baby always has to do, right? And the one who begins this work of growth, they never let go of that. Once you start walking down that road of growth and begin to experience that the Lord is good and you taste and see that he is good, you never get off that road. I mean, you might get bumped off once in a while because of a sin and things go wrong. But as soon as you can, boy, you're getting right back on that road and you're moving forward. There's no turning back as you learn from your faith goes from faith to faith and maturity to more maturity. You know, so anyway, what do we do? What should we do? Well, on your outline, number two, moving to that. We need to, your outline, got to look at it here, make up for lost time. Look at what it says in the second half of verse 12. It says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles or truths of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. We want to make up for lost time. Okay, I'm 22 years old as a Christian. And I'm only acting as an 8-year-old, whatever. I need to make up for lost time. I need to get on the road here and need to get going. So, you know, if you're a little convicted along those lines, I need to mature. No matter what age I am, there's none of us are getting out of this room today unscathed by this. It doesn't matter if you're 38 years in Christ, that's where I'm at. Or if you're 6 months, none of us get out alive, kind of, you know. We all are going to be getting convicted by this, or we should be. Because there's this door jam in heaven, and we should be here, and we're a little bit lower. So, but the thing is, if you're I keep throwing out all kinds of random numbers here. If you're a 17-year-old Christian, well, what do they do? What does a 17-year-old Christian look like? Well, you know, if you're a 17-year-old, but you're acting like a 3-year-old, then what this passage is saying is we got to go back. We're going to have to go back to the beginning. We're going to have to go back to the foundation. I got to feed you some milk first. I'm glad you're convicted. I'm glad you want to move on and start really being obligated to this thing of maturity. But no, we got to start over a little bit. We got to go backwards in order to go forwards. And I'm going to take you back to some milk here. If you look, this comes out pretty well. And if you look into a couple verses ahead into chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, leaving those elementary things and press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So we're going to talk about those more next week, but skip to verse 3. And this we will do, that we will press on, we'll move on if God permits. So he's saying there, okay, we want to move on, but we got a whole group over here. They've just now been convicted about growing up and applying themselves. And so we're gonna go back and we're gonna start giving them some milk. And we're gonna catch these guys up, okay? And that's what we're going to do here. So we're gonna make up for lost time. But the idea is we're gonna kind of push through our childhood a little bit. We're not gonna stay there long, but we're gonna push through and get to that. So as an example of pushing through childhood, there's this guy named Harry years ago in Sunday school. And he came to faith in Christ in his church, and Harry was just on fire for God. And here's what he thought. He said, "I've already lost years of growing up in the Christian faith." He was kind of thinking, "I should have been a Christian when I was one." I mean, that way. So he's 14 years old. And so he's thinking, "I'm 14 years behind. I've been alive this long. I'm 14 years behind. I've got to catch up." And he would say, "If I'm going to base my life upon the Bible, then I need to read the Bible. I need to read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and I need to take notes." And he says, he had this thought that he should at least have read the Bible through according to the number of years old that he was. So if I'm 14, I should have read the Bible 14 times already. So he goes, "I've got some catching up to do." And so he began to read his Bible, taking notes as he went along, thinking about it, absorbing it. By the age of 21, he had caught up to his age. By the age of 21, he had read the Bible through 21 times. And what did God think about that? Well, Harry lived in Chicago. And when God needed some work to be done in downtown Chicago, you know, he opened up his tool drawer, if you will, and he looked down there for a sharp tool, you know, just the right tool for the job, and he picked Harry. And Harry, Harry turned the world of downtown Chicago upside down. He became the pastor of Moody Church, and thousands upon thousands of lives were changed. Harry's last name was Ironside. I don't know if you've ever heard of Harry Ironside, but just this tremendous man of God, and who took God seriously, who took his obligation to grow seriously, and he made up for lost time. So anyway, the point is that Ironside's disposition was that of applying himself to learn the Word of God. Now, but that's only half the battle. Learning the Word of God is only half the battle. Perhaps the more important half is applying the Word of God, doing the Word of God, appropriating the Word of God. And remember, that's what James 1:22 told us when we did James months ago. James 1:22, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves." That when God said, "I've got something I want done," he can pull out the drawer and he can grab you. Because you not only know the Word of God, but you're ready to be applying the Word of God to your life. And who got the blessing from out of all this? Well, Ironside did. Yeah, he blessed all kinds of other people. But who got the greatest blessing? Well, Ironside did. Again, God doesn't need our activity. He doesn't need more Sunday school workers or people in the nursery. You know, he doesn't need all of that. But he wants to bless us. And he wants us to become a part of those things for our blessing. Blessing comes through grace and through our applying ourselves to the hearing and doing of God's word. And so that's, you know, make up for lost time. And how do we do that? Well, last thing on your outline. You need to shoot for a better spiritual diet and more exercise. You know, if we're not strong enough, if we're not healthy enough, there's a couple things that, you know, a person can do. They can start changing their diet and working out a little bit more. You know, I tell my kids when we study the heart and we study how to keep the heart healthy I'm telling them, I'm saving you a trip to the doctor. I say, if you ever have a heart attack, your doctor's going to tell you three things. He's going to try to get you to fix three things. He's going to get you to fix your diet. He's going to get you to fix your exercise routine. And he's going to tell you to stop smoking, you know. And I'm telling you that now. So you don't have to worry. You don't do those three things, and you'll probably stay away from a heart attack problem. And those, you know, we have to change things in order to change our health. There have to be some adjustments. So verses 13 and 14, look at those for a second to see this, that we have to change our diet, we have to change our spiritual exercise habits. For everyone who partakes only of milk, we'll just stop there. There's nothing wrong with milk. Milk is great. I mean, I love milk. But the problem is living on milk. See, that's the problem. If that's your diet, well, who's the only human that can live on milk? Well, an infant. Only infants can live on that stuff. You know, a child can't live on it. Teenagers can't live on it. Young adults can't live on it. Middle-aged people can't live on it. Seniors can't live on it. They need more than milk. They need milk and meat, right? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The word of righteousness, it's more than, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And isn't that so much of the diet in our modern church today and in our modern music and in our modern bookstores? It's just Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's our diet we get all the time. We never get anything more than that. Well, that is a tremendous message. And really the love of Christ is you know, how wide, how tall, how deep, how, you know, there's an infinity of study in the love of Christ. But we don't often even go that far, right? But kind of got off track there. The word of righteousness is more than Jesus loves me. This I know. It's, for I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's an example of a word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is that we need to be more like Christ in all that we do, in every part of our life. But he goes on here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. So, you know, so here, back to our context. If I'm going to see how becoming conformed into the image of Christ by looking into the Melchizedekian priesthood, if I'm going to look into that deeper thing of God and learn from that and see how that's going to conform me into the image of Christ by understanding this priesthood, well, wow, I mean, that's a piece of steak right there. That's going to be some things that need to be chewed on, you know, and that's a whole lot more than just, you know, a binky in my mouth every Sunday, right? We want to be challenged with meat every now and then. But so how do we get there? How do we get that meat? Well, it's because of practice having of their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice having their senses trained to discern good and evil. So our diets, back to our diets, first of all. It can't just be Jesus loves me week after week after week. And therefore, our spiritual exercise can't be the same Jesus loves me content and material and devotionals week after week after week. We've got to raise the bar in our diet and in our exercise. It's a spiritual principle, but it's also a physical principle, the principle of progression. You know, if I want to get stronger at bench pressing, I can't just lift the 45-pound bar for the rest of my life. I'm going to put two 10s on each side, and then two more, and then maybe some 25s, and then maybe I'm going to have to keep adding the weight, or I'll never progress. I'll never get healthier. I'll never get more mature if I don't raise that bar. You know, again, if you're going to go to the gym and get stronger, for example, you're going to have to do, it's called the FIT principle in PE language, F-I-T-T. You're going to have to increase your frequency of how often you go to the gym. One day a week, not going to work. You know, it's got to be 3 or 5. That's what the science says. Okay, you've got to increase your frequency in your exercise. You're going to have to increase your intensity. You're going to have to add more weight. You're going to have to, and then so that's intensity, I. Time, the first time is you're going to have to increase the time that you spend there. You know, I'm done reading the Bible today. A minute's done, you know, or my little devotional on my phone took me 4 minutes and I didn't answer the questions, you know, whatever. You're going to have to increase the time that you spend with the Lord. Increase your frequency. Increase your intensity, increase your time. And then the last T in fit principle is that it's the type. The type of exercise that you do has to match your goals. If I want to increase my cardiorespiratory endurance, I'm not going to get there by doing sit-ups. They're not going to increase my heart rate. Man, I got to run. I got to get on the bike. I got to go swimming. I got to do cross-country skiing. I got to do those things that are going to make my heart pound out of my chest if I want my cardiorespiratory endurance to improve. If I want my stomach muscles to improve, then I do sit-ups and my muscular endurance will improve. And my muscular endurance isn't going to improve if I ride the bike, right? You have to do the right exercise for the right kind of growth and maturity. And so all of these things are applied spiritually. For an example, here's an example. When was the last time you read a book that was written over 100 years ago? You know, if all the books that you read are by authors who are alive today, you're getting a pretty soft diet. That's not true across the board, but I'm serious. If your favorite guys are all alive today, you're missing out on some of the best nutrition that's out there. There's so much out there. How about a book that was written 600 years ago? How about a book that was written 1,000 years ago? You ever read those books? Those are the kinds of things that you're going to need to start thinking about. If you're a 20-year-old Christian and you've never read one of those books, that's maybe explaining your growth and your progress. We're going to have to change our exercise habits and our diet habits. You're missing out on a whole universe of growth material here. Guess what just happened? My printer didn't print the last page. What? I'm serious, is the last word it says right there. Okay, let me think through how to wrap this up. I've ran out of material. I'm embarrassed now. So I look over and it says number one right here. I'm on a sermon 2 weeks ago all of a sudden. Okay, so we got to wrap this up, apparently. So shoot for a better diet. Shoot for better exercise. If we're going to grow and be serious about growth, you know, that we're going to have to change, just like we were talking about. Things have got to change. You can't stay with the same diet. You can't stay with the same exercise. We can't live on milk. We have to keep going. There was a company. So let's pretend it's 1999. Okay? And it's because I don't have my notes, these numbers are going to be close, but not maybe accurate. But so there was a company, 1999. It had over 65 million subscribers to it. It had 84,000 employees worldwide. There's another number somewhere. It was worth into the hundreds of millions of dollars. Okay, 1999. Okay, now it's 2009. The company doesn't exist. It's filed for bankruptcy, and this is accurate, and there's $900 million in debt. Who's the company? And I did give you enough information, perhaps. Blockbuster. Okay. Blockbuster. So Blockbuster made three mistakes. They didn't care about the calendar. And that's, we'll just review here. They didn't care about the passage of time. They did look ahead and see that things were changing, that the video... See, Blockbuster, what'd they do? They had videos. If you wanted a movie, where'd you go? Blockbuster, right? Oh, that's what it was. They had, like, you know, millions and millions and millions of DVDs and things. But anyway, that's where you went. And they saw that things were changing to online streaming. But, you know, they didn't begin to make up for lost time. They saw that other companies were kind of going that way. Netflix, for example. But they didn't care about the passage of time and that things were slipping away. They didn't care that things were changing. They just thought, you know, what we're doing is pretty good. I mean, look at us. The other one was they had 9,000 stores in America. know, and then 10 years later, not one. And they didn't, so they didn't shoot for a new way of doing things, a new diet, if you will. They didn't shoot for different types of exercise. They just kind of let it ride. They didn't apply themselves. They weren't obligated to change. And they ceased to exist. And isn't that true with us? You know, the way to be happy in life is to be growing. And that's not a great way to say it, but the way to grow in Christ, you know, the way to experience life as God meant it is to be growing and maturing as a Christian. But if you cease to grow, what happens next? You die, right? Don't die, folks. Don't die. We are obligated to grow. If you're 30 years old as a Christian, you ought to be acting like a 30-year-old Christian. What the end product of all this is that you become a teacher of some in some form or fashion. You are actively, intentionally out in the world talking somehow, some way in your lives where God has put you about the great things that God has done. You become teachers. Well, I'm going to just wrap it up there. I can't keep trying to make up what I can't remember from my notes. But this has been a challenging message to me. And like I said, every year when that spiritual birthday comes around, I just wonder, wow, it's been that many years. And am I where I should be? I mean, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Growing in Christ is the best life that God has for us. And I encourage you all to look at your diet, to look at your exercise, and make yourself obligated to pursue growth and maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for milk, and we're going to look at milk next week a little bit. But we can't live there. We can't stay there. And Christ, you are pushing us forward. You know, you went forward all the way to the cross. You just kept growing and trusting and following your Father's will. And so, Lord, help us to apply ourselves. There's things that we're doing that are really not impacting eternity at all. There's things that we're doing and habits that we have that we really need to stop. And we need to reevaluate why we're doing this. They're not going to lead to maturity. Actually, our next year's growth check or well check, it's going to show the same thing. We've gone another year, but we haven't grown. Lord, help us to repent of these things. Before we even do another thing, Lord, before we decide to read the Bible through this year, or whatever it might be, whatever great goal we might have to grow, probably the first thing we need to do is repent. Repent that we haven't grown up to this time like we should. Repent that maybe our time with you, our prayer with you, our exercise with you, our diet with you is not what it should be. So guide us, Father, in this, and make us believers that are in those higher percentiles. That we, when you have something to do in this community of Casper, and you pull out your drawer of tools, you'll see us. And you'll see us in there sharp and ready to be used. Lord, make that our desire, to be used by you, to be ready when you call upon us. In your name we pray. Amen.